Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here. We're continuing in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians this morning. And as I said last week, we're going to take our time walking through this chapter on love because as we saw in verses 1 through 3, we can be really gifted and do a lot of amazing things. We can live a really religious life, and yet without love, it's a waste. Without love, our knowledge and our gifts and our sacrifices are worthless. That's what Paul said in chapters or verses 1 through 3. And so last week we kicked off things talking about the necessity of love. And then we laid some groundwork for this whole chapter looking at the source and the model and the mark of love. And what we saw was that the love God calls us to show, the love in Scripture, the agape love of God, is not like the love this world talks about. It's not the same love. The only way we know this love is because God, in His grace, chose to reveal it to us. God is love. That's what we see in 1 John 4:8. And the only way we can know love is by knowing God. He is the source of this love, and He is the model. Because God's loving character cannot be separated from His loving actions. God is love, and His actions define for us what genuine love is. We know love because we see it in God sending His Son to purchase redemption for all who believe. And we know love because it was made manifest. It became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. So we can know love by looking at God, and we can know love by looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus was betrayed, He told His disciples that the mark, the identifier, the thing that's going to make you stand out from the rest of the world as My disciple is the way that you love. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus said. Our ability to love is a result of God revealing Himself to us in loving us before we even knew what love was. Before we even knew it. As 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And for those who have experienced the grace of God through the saving work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now lives in us, empowering us to love others with the love of God. So that's what we covered last week. And now in verses 4 through 7, Paul is going to describe the character of this love. That is, what love is and what love is not. And this week we're going to focus in on the patience and the kindness of love. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about several things that love is not. But before we dive into patience and kindness, I want to kind of make three preliminary observations about these four verses, kind of as a whole. Three things that will help us more fully grasp what Paul is saying. And the first observation, which is hard to see in English, but it's very clear in the Greek, is that Paul doesn't use adjectives to describe love. He uses verbs. 15 verbs in these four verses. As we talked about last week, love is not an emotion or a feeling. It's not static, but dynamic and active. So when Paul set out to describe love, the only fitting way to explain it was with actions. Love isn't just the idea of patience, it is acting patiently. Love is not just the idea of kindness, but acting kindly. And the negative examples, acting rudely or boastfully, is unloving. It is not love. Agape love is defined by action, by actions of love. So much so that some commentators define this word agape or agape love as the demonstration of love. Like, it is the act of doing loving things. Because the very character of love is defined, it's described by actions of love. So the first observation in the words of DC Talk, love is a verb. You got that right, DC Talk, y'all? Love DC Talk. Thank you, Sam. I think we went to a DC Talk concert together in high school. Second observation, despite the fact that this is on the, I say top 10, probably top 5 list of things you read at a wedding, right? 1 Corinthians 13. This is not Paul taking a step back from his letter and just pondering the beauty of love. This is an integral and pointed part of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. Paul is no doubt praising love. He's shining a spotlight on the purity and the righteousness of love, or the love that we've been called to. But in doing so, he is condemning the Corinthians' lack of love for one another that we've seen throughout this entire book. So while we may read this chapter as a hymn glorifying how wonderful love is, because it is that, for the Corinthians, it was like a spear piercing their hearts and exposing the reality that they were void of love, that they were impatient and unkind, filled with jealousy, seeking vainglory and puffed up. They insisted on their own way. They were argumentative and resentful and rejoiced at wrong rather than right. And the truth is that as beautiful as these words are, when we really stop and meditate on them, when we take them to heart and ponder our own lives, they're challenging. They are challenging words. On some level, we are all exposed by the illustration of love that Paul presents here. We all have areas of our lives where we struggle to act lovingly. We've not yet been perfected in Christ. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and disciplined dependence upon God, we are growing in love as we grow in Christ, through the study of the Word and through prayer and through engaging in the body of Christ. We are being shaped into His image. And the final observation is that even before these characteristics of love are seen as the litmus test for our own hearts, which we do that, before we begin to measure ourselves against the perfect love Paul describes here, we must understand that this list of things that love does and does not do, first and foremost, corresponds to the Christian's experience of God's gracious saving activity. This is a description of God's perfect love. God is patient. God is kind. God does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And in God's patience and kindness, He does not reckon sins against us, but made a way in Christ to bring us back into relationship with Him. And Christ lived a perfect life of love, a life of humility and self-sacrifice, a life poured out for others, and ultimately He laid down His life so that we might be saved. This is love. And it's a love that we've been called to live and called to strive towards, but we cannot reflect what we have not first experienced and embraced. Living the life of love that we've been called to is a life lived in the Spirit. It is a life of awe and wonder at the love that we have been shown in Christ, leading us to a desire to follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit. I said it last week, and I'll probably say it every week that we're in this chapter. Living the love that we have been called to in this text is not simply about trying harder, but trusting deeper. It's not just about new actions, but new affections. Love for others must always begin with loving God above all else. This is what I mean by new affections. If God is not our ultimate treasure, love will always evade us. We will never get there. Because if our greatest desire in life is anything other than God, if it's comfort or wealth or respect, we are going to view people around us as either threats to what we love most or tools we manipulate in our pursuit of that love. It will always be that way. And so loving becomes impossible because we cannot overflow with the love of God if we are not first consumed by a love for God. And so what does the love of God look like? What are the characteristics of this love? We're going to be here for several weeks, as I said. But today we're going to start nice and easy with the first five words of this verse. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Or if we want to get the sense of the verbs, we could say love is seen in actions of patience and kindness. And this is undoubtedly the love that we have experienced from God. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. He's talking about the promise to return in glory. He's not slow, though, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God's patience is for the purpose of repentance. And then Paul says in Romans 2:4 that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's patience and his kindness are for the purpose of repentance, to lead us to repentance. God is patient and he is kind in hopes that we will turn and trust in Jesus, in hopes that we will confess and believe in the magnitude of his love offered in Jesus Christ. It's awesome. So God loves us by showing patience and kindness so that we can understand more fully his love in Jesus Christ. He loves us so we can see his love. And we have been called to show this same patience and kindness, to reflect the love of God. Not so that people will see us or praise us as loving people, but to point them to the surpassing love of God in Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God. Love, by definition, Paul says, is patient and kind. That is, love is always directed outside of ourselves. It is relational. And these two actions of love, patience and kindness, represent love's passive and active response towards others. The passive characteristic of love is patience or long-suffering. The nature of the love that we've experienced in Christ and the love that we've been called to is a patient love. Love is patient in suffering. Love is wronged without retaliation. Love is slow to anger. Love is willing to walk the long road of sanctification with difficult people. Because living in a community is messy. Amen? You people are messy. Doing life with people is hard. This is why Paul implores us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, saying, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." And then he says, "Be patient with them all." It's a long road. Love them with the long-suffering patience that I have loved you with. And patient love is also about timing. I love time, so whenever I get to say it, it makes me happy. Patient love is about timing. It is loving people enough to know when we should speak and when we should remain silent. Love prayerfully waits for the right time to speak, especially if it's a word of admonition or rebuke, especially then. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word they speak. And this verse has always stuck out to me. Jesus doesn't say every wrong word. He doesn't say every untrue word. He says every careless word. And this is important for us to understand. Love is slow to speak, sometimes even when speaking the truth. Because speaking the truth at the wrong time, speaking the truth without prayerfully considering the heart of the person that you're speaking to, is careless and unloving. God didn't call us to himself and then expose every minute sin in our hearts. That would have ruined us. He is patient with us. The Spirit is continually revealing God's gracious love, and as we grow in him, the Spirit is convicting us of sin. It's the slow process of sanctification, of being made holy. We are both perfectly loved and accepted on account of Christ's sacrifice and being patiently transformed into the image of Christ by putting sin to death through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So love is patient. It is long-suffering. This is the passive attribute of love, but love's active counterpart is kindness. Love is kind. Love is manifested in active goodness towards others. Love seeks out ways to show kindness. And so God's loving patience is demonstrated in his holding back of his wrath towards human rebellion, and his loving kindness is shown in the endless mercy and grace that he extends to us. And it is this mercy and grace that we have been called to walk in as his children. To reflect the kindness that we've experienced from God so that he might be glorified through us. And back in the second century, the Christian author Tertullian wrote about the kindness of Christians. He said that it was so profound and so surprising to their pagan neighbors that rather than calling them Christiani, or Christian, they called them Crestiani, which is a different word. You don't need to know that. But the word that they called them meant made up of mildness or kindness. That's what they called Christians. See, it wasn't just that there were some kind people, but the community itself embodied and exuded loving kindness. They were known for their kindness, for their love. And this is the type of love that the world will see and know that we are disciples of Jesus. That's what we've been called to. And kindness kind of covers this wide spectrum of actions. But at its core, it is actively seeking the good of others. Or as Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the active, other-focused reality of kindness. Look to the needs of others. So kindness isn't simply being ready to do nice things if the opportunity presents itself. That's part of kindness, but the kindness we have experienced in Christ is a pursuing love. He sought us out and knew us and lavished us with loving kindness. And this is the kindness that we've been called to. Not reactive, passive kindness, but looking to the interests of others. Actively pursuing ways to encourage and to serve and to help. It's taking time to understand someone other than ourselves. Learning what they enjoy and fear. Learning their strengths and weaknesses, and then taking time to think about how we can come alongside them and love them with the kindness of God. There's an amazing simplicity to the call of love on our lives. It's simple. We can show the love of Christ to others by being patient and being kind. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Be patient, be kind. And yet we struggle there, right? We struggle with patience and with kindness. I think partly because the broadness of their scope leaves us exposed. Those are little words, but they're big words. We want Scripture to maybe put some parameters on it for us, build some fences. We want boundaries or some caveats to help us contain the scope of kindness and patience. When should we be patient? And how patient should I really be? What if someone does this? Do I still have to be patient or kind? How many times can they do that and I still have to be patient and kind? We've got a lot of questions, right? And we see this throughout the Gospels. Jesus talks about forgiveness, and then Peter's like, how many times exactly am I supposed to forgive my brother? Let's frame it up here. How many times? As many as seven? Seven sounds pretty good. That's a lot. And Jesus is like, no. How about 77? See, Peter wanted to put parameters around his exposure to being wronged. He didn't like being wronged. He wasn't thinking about loving his brother. He's thinking, how much do I have to love this guy? And when the lawyer came to Jesus asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus points him to the law. He's like, what does the law say? And the guy knew it. He was a lawyer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Jesus is like, do that. Go for it. What does the guy say? Well, who exactly is my neighbor? Who are we talking about here? Let's put some parameters on how and who I'm going to show this love to, Jesus. See, the broadness of the call to love exposed the sinfulness of this man's heart. Like, I like to love who I like to love, but like everybody? See, we're not simply called to do kind and patient things, but to have kind and patient hearts. That's entirely different. We're not checking off kind things, but being led by a kind heart, being controlled by the heart of Jesus. Loving hearts that show love through loving actions. And while we can do loving things in our own power, and the world can even show kindness and patience in a multitude of ways, the type of love that we've been called to, the type of love that we've experienced is different in really two primary ways. Two ways that make clear that only by the supernatural power of the indwelling Spirit can we manifest this love in the way that we've been called to. And they are two attributes of God's love for us. God's love is preemptive, and God's love is unmerited. It is preemptive and unmerited. It's preemptive because God loved us when we were enemies. He loved us when we were enemies. We already read 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us. God loved us when we did not love him, when we did not care for him or desire a relationship with him. He pursued us and drew us to himself. God's love is preemptive and it's unmerited. It's a gracious love. He loved us when we were enemies, and he continues to love us even in the midst of our failures, even in the midst of our sins. His love doesn't diminish when we doubt him or struggle with sin or do things that dishonor him. His love does not wane. It's easy to love those who love us, to love those who are like us and who respect us, those who we're comfortable with. But loving those who annoy us, those who are different than us, those who frustrate us, loving our enemies, that's hard. And yet, this is the supernatural self-sacrificing love that we have experienced from God and been called to as the people of God. And when we look at Jesus, we see that his love was not rooted in how other people treated him or responded to him. He was not driven by the love of others, but by the love he shared with the Father, by his desire to glorify the Father. And if we don't get this, if we don't understand that we will never find perfect love in this world, we will never be able to manifest this type of love. Because the world is broken. Watch the news. You don't even have to watch the news to know that the world is broken. We've all been wounded by family, by friends, by spouses. If you're married, you have baggage. Period. You have historical wounds. People who love you or who say that they love you have acted in ways that are not loving. You've been hurt. You've been wronged. And if we see the call to love as a response to the love we have experienced from others, we will always have a reason not to love. We will always have a reason. But our call to love is not a response to how we've been loved by our spouse or by our family or by our friends. It is a response to the perfect love of God. We show patience and kindness not because they deserve it, but because God has shown us abundant patience and kindness, and we want to bring glory to him in the way that we love others. There are endless stories of broken relationships and failed love, of abusive and manipulative situations, of marital struggles and pain. But I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that no matter how good your relationships are, no matter how hard you search or strive, you will never find the love that you're looking for in another person. The love that you ultimately need will never be found in another person. You will always end up disappointed. If you're waiting on that spouse or friend or family member to fulfill your need for love, you will be waiting forever. They cannot love you perfectly, and you shouldn't expect them to. It is an impossible task. The love of God is the only love that will never let you down. It's the only love that will never wane or grow weary. And when we find our life and hope in God's perfect love for us, we are set free to love others with supernatural patience and kindness, to look past their imperfections to who God has called them to be, to who they are in Christ, and to walk patiently with them and encourage them to live the fullness of God's call on their lives, even as we grow to honor him in our own lives. And if they're not a believer, your unmerited patience and kindness may very well be what God uses to bring them to repentance, to shine the light of Jesus into their hearts. And so my prayer is not just that we leave here and do more patient and kind things. That's not it. But that God would give us patient and kind hearts. Hearts that are controlled by his love. So that people will see us, they will see this community, and they will know that we are disciples of Jesus. That they will see our love and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together.